Let's look to the Word of God today. I want to take us to the next section in the 23rd Psalm. We call it the King's Poem. Let's take a moment. Let's read it aloud together. It's beautiful, isn't it? Hallelujah. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This morning we want to talk to you about the rod and the staff. Of necessity, shepherds traveled light. They carried a minimum of equipment with only bare essentials. Modern shepherds would carry a rifle slung over their shoulder, a long, slender stick, a knapsack with food, and perhaps first aid supplies. David would not have had a rifle, of course, though he did pack a sling, and he was deadly with it. He would have carried a rod and a staff. Wonder, anybody here know what a knob carry is? That word, knob carry. When you see the picture of it, you'll recognize it. You just didn't know it. That's what it was called. That's a knob carry. And that's the kind of rod that we're talking about. The rod, it was really like a club. The staff, of course, looks like this, and everybody knows what that looks like. So now that we've got a picture of what we're talking about, see, you learned something new today. I don't know how long you remember it, and I don't know how valuable it would be for you to know that a club was called a knob carry. But if you're paying attention, you learn that today with me. Let's talk about the rod. Each shepherd would select and fashion his own rod and take tremendous pride in doing so. It would be cut from a strong hardwood sapling, cut, carved, and shaped to fit his hands and his size perfectly. He would train with it incessantly, every day, hours and hours of practicing, learning how to throw it with amazing accuracy and speed. The rod was like an extension of the shepherd's arm. It was a weapon to take down predators who dared attack his sheep. The sheep had nothing to fear from the rod. It was never used on them. But the enemies, and those who would harm the sheep, had everything to fear from it, for it was a formidable weapon. It was a symbol of His power, His strength, and authority in every circumstance. So we might ask, to what does this correspond as we follow Jesus, our shepherd? And I'll tell you and show you from the Word of God that it is actually symbolic and representative of the Word of God, which is the power and spirit and authority of the kingdom of God. You remember what God asked Moses at the burning bush? When He was calling him back to Egypt, He asked him, "What is in your hand?" And what was in his hand but a rod? "Throw it down," he said. "Pick it up again." You know all of that. Turn to a serpent. You know all about that. And the Bible said that Moses returned to the land of Egypt, that when he returned, that he took the rod of God in his hand. It was a symbol of the power and authority invested in him. For with that rod, he smote the waters of Egypt and they turned to blood. He stretched his rod over the waters and frogs came out of the rivers and the waters everywhere and covered the land. He smote the desert and the dust became lice. It was under the outstretched arm or the outstretched rod of Moses that the Red Sea was parted and the children of Israel walked through on dry land. And later in their journey in the wilderness, when Amalek came against them, he stood on the mountain with Er and Hur on either side. And the Bible said he stood with his rod outstretched and it brought about a great victory. So you see something there of the power, the authority. It is a symbol of great power, miraculous power. Here's what Isaiah 11 says that helps me to understand why this represents the Word of God. It says, "But with righteousness shall He judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth with the rod of His mouth and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Whenever you speak, you are expelling breath out of your mouth, out of your lips, and through your lips. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. And then we read over in Revelation 19 and 15, from his mouth comes a sharp sword. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God, so that with it he may strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron and tread the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. Jesus said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. And the writer of Hebrews 1 and 3, speaking of Christ, said that he is the brightness of the glory of God and the express image of his person. And he upholds all things by what? By the word of his power. One translation renders that he regulates the universe by the power of his almighty command. Wow, that's tremendous. David said, his rod comforts me. As I contemplate the power, the veracity, the authority, the truth of God's word that is forever established in the heavens. That nothing of this earth can destroy. Not Satan, not the atheists, not the liberals, not the progressives, not the skeptics. No political power, no military might, nor the kingdom of darkness itself. For when heaven and earth has passed away, Jesus said, my word will never, ever pass away. It will always remain. It will always be a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. And the psalmist said it this way, this is my comfort in my afflictions, for thy word has quickened me. You know what it means? Your word has made me alive. And what does he say? This is the comfort in all of my affliction. Now the rod was for three things. First of all, the rod was used for protection. You remember when David was offered to fight Goliath, and he said, no, no, you can't do that. You're just a boy. He said, hey, wait a minute, I've got experience. I fought two enemies that are far more dangerous and powerful than this giant. There was a bear that came out against the flock. I killed the bear. Remember, there was a lion that came. I killed the lion. More than likely, what you just saw, a picture of that or something similar to it, it was exactly the weapon that he would have used to kill those two animals, the bear and the lion. I remind you again, it wasn't used on the sheep. The sheep weren't beaten. But it was deadly against their enemies. The second is that the shepherd could also use it for discipline. If the shepherd saw a sheep wandering away from the flock, or if he's straying out on his own and isolated, if he's approaching poisonous weeds or getting too close to danger, the club would go whistling through the air. Not at the animal, but it would hit the ground by him. And it would startle him and send him scurrying back to safety. And that discipline is an expression of the shepherd's care and love for his sheep, as we'll see in just a moment. This third thing was that it was a picture of his intimate personal care over each of the sheep. There's an interesting passage in Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 37, where God, speaking of Israel, he uses this because the people of Israel would have understood this a lot better than we do, because, you know, how many of us have been around sheep? But it was common in their day. He said to them, I will cause you to pass under the rod. What rod is he talking about? He's talking about the rod of the shepherd. Now, let me explain to you what he's talking about here. At the end of the day, when the shepherd gathered the sheep and put them in the pen and in the fold and there, he would stand at the door, and as each sheep came in, they would pass under his rod. Number one, he is counting the sheep to make sure that none of them are missing. Okay? This is, what does it represent? Intentional, watchful care. God doesn't just love the world. He loves you. He loves me. He cares for each one of us as if we were the only person in the world he had to care for. He loves each child as if that child were his only child. We're not lost in a mass somewhere or in a crowd or just, you know, some number somewhere. But it's intentional, watchful care, watching to make sure that none are missing. Okay? I want you to also notice, not only is this an example, a picture of his intentional care, but see how personal it is. Because under the rod, the shepherd isn't looking at the flock. He is looking at one sheep. One sheep. Does God care about just one person? Oh, yes, he does. That's why Jesus said, I must go through Samaria to find one person. It's why he stopped under the limbs of a sycamore tree and said to old Zacchaeus, come down, I'm going to your house. He cares about one person. Why? Because they're created in the image and likeness of God, and that means they have inherent value that is beyond price. Not looking at the flock, he's looking at the sheep. And sometimes you get, you know, you think, I don't know, but did God really know about my situation? Absolutely. Does he really care about me? Yes, he cares about you. As just one individual. Very personal. So this meant not only coming under the shepherd's authority, but it also represented the most careful, intimate, first-hand examination because they are counted and looked over. Now, here's an important part. Don't miss this. When they came under the rod, they would stop there long enough because he needed to inspect them to make sure that they are healthy. And what would happen is, you know, sheep are covered in wool, and the wool is heavy. And especially when it was real heavy, it would cover the skin. And beneath the wool, it might be covering defects or disease or parasites or wounds that had previously gone undetected because they couldn't be seen. Under the rod, he would take the rod and part the wool. He would take the rod and rub it against the grain, if you will. He would put, instead of laying it back, he would push it this way. And as the wool is pushed back, he is able to look at the skin. He is examining the skin, looking for ticks or parasites or wounds or blemishes or defects or signs of diseases or rashes. And under the shepherd's rod, you couldn't pull the wool over his eyes. He was able to see. And in this way, any hidden defect, any undiscovered wound, any undetected sickness could be found so that the sheep could be cured, not so it could be beaten with a rod. Because the idea of God examining is some people, oh man, that's scary. If it's scary, it's because you don't know the shepherd. You don't understand his heart. You've got the wrong idea. Here's what Psalms 139 verse 23 said. Search me. Here's what he's talking about. Search me, O God. That's what happens under the rod. Know my heart. How many times people say, well, if I know my heart, that's a problem. We don't often know our, often we don't know our heart. Jeremiah said, the heart is exceedingly wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Sometimes I don't know my own heart. Okay? Search me, know my heart, try me, know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And look at the last phrase. Lead me in the way everlasting. What is this examination about? Does it say, search me, know me, try me, so that you can judge me and punish me and beat me with a rod? No, so you can lead me in a way that's everlasting. It's a positive thing. It's a good thing. See, God doesn't expose in order to condemn. He doesn't reveal in order to punish. This examination is not punitive, but redemptive. Do you not know, Paul said, that it is the goodness of God that leads you to repentance? Sometimes people will say to me, oh, Pastor, that sermon, that really hit me. That's a good thing. They act like, I'm not going to apologize. I've done my job that morning. My job is to... comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. That's my job. I'm doing a good job. And it's like, oh man, I was really convicted today. You need to change how you think about that. I welcome the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I invite, the Bible said in Proverbs, it said the wise man, the righteous man loves reproof. Oh no, don't correct me. Are you kidding? If something is wrong, you don't want to know about it. If you're headed in the wrong direction, you don't want to know about it. If you're heading off a cliff, you don't want anybody to warn you. Let me tell you, it was a painful thing when Nathan showed up in David's house. He had murdered Uriah, and he was as guilty of murder as if the sword had been in his own hand. He had committed adultery, he had taken another man's wife, committed adultery, and now he was involved in lying and deceit and cover-up, and he still got it all covered under the wool because for 9 months he kept going right under the temple like nothing had happened. He kept singing the songs and doing all the stuff and praising and dancing. Can you imagine that? And all the time there was lying and murder and deceit in his heart. But Nathan the prophet came with a rod and parted the wool and told him a parable about a man who took a sheep from a poor man who only had one sheep and took it and killed it, and the rich man had a flock. And David was outraged. Look, and he is so blind, he has lost all perception. He cannot see himself in that parable. And there was a time when he was so tender, when he cut off a little piece of Saul's garment, his heart smote him and he repented. And now he's become hard and blind. Whoever did this will be put to death. And Nathan the prophet looked him right in the eye and said, David, you are the man. Do you know? The day would come when David would thank God for Nathan and understand that this was the best friend he had ever had in his life. Because do you realize that if it had not been for Nathan the prophet, David would have forfeited the throne and lost his destiny. And do you know that one? And Samuel came to confront Saul, and Nathan came and confronted David. It was corrective. And you know what happened after they died? Solomon and the kingdom began to disintegrate and fell apart. It split. You know why? No one reproved Solomon. There was no reproof. No word of correction. Not a bad thing if you understand what it's all about. He doesn't expose in order to condemn. Paul talks about a godly sorrow. And he says this is a good thing because godly sorrow brings us to repentance and to a salvation that is not to be repented of. I pastored one of the finest men I've ever met in my life. I won't share his name. He's one of the finest men I have ever known in my whole life. His wife came to me one day and said, Pastor, I need some help. We called him by name with my husband. He's really sick, but he won't go to the doctor. I can't get him to go to the doctor. I came and talked to him and said, Boy, what's going on with you? He said, I am sick. I said, why don't you go to the doctor? He said, I'm afraid it's cancer. He said, I'm pretty sure it's cancer. I said, why do you think that? He said, well, my sister died with cancer. My brother died with cancer. He named off four or five relatives. Runs in my family. I'm pretty sure I've got cancer. I said, explain to me. Now, how does not going to the doctor cure your cancer? Are you understanding? I think I have cancer, but I'm not going to go to the doctor. If you think you're sick, wouldn't the doctor be the first place you'd want to go? A reasonable person does, but we don't. All the time, I'm sick, I ain't going to the doctor. I don't know what it is about us that are so stubborn about this, especially men. Could not persuade him. Explain to me, not going to the doctor will cure you of cancer. Is that what you're thinking? No, I'm just afraid it's... Well, let me tell you, he went to the doctor. It was a year later when they took him in an ambulance. And the doctor told him, he said, if you had come to me a year ago, I could have saved your life. And 2 months later, we buried him. And it broke our hearts. He was a wonderful, one of the best men I have ever known in my life. And that's right. Right then is when I made up my mind. If I'm sick, I'm going to pray. I'm going to the doctor. And I ain't messing around with it. I ain't going to suffer for 5 days and then go. I'm going. Now, you can be stubborn like that if you want to. But I learned something. That's exactly the attitude some people have. They don't nothing to correct, nothing to reprove. Just sunshine, lollipop, roses, tickle my ears, make me feel good all the time. You know, a guy told me one day, I think you should leave church feeling good. I said, that's wonderful, but it's more important to leave church living good. Amen. Amen. So he parts it because what happens beneath. Sometimes we may not even be aware of a diseased place or a sick place or an injured place or a wound that has been inflicted by an enemy. Do you know the rest of this text in Ezekiel? He said, I'll make you pass under the rod. And I just mentioned this in passing. I will bring you into the bond of covenant, under the rod, under the bond of covenant. I shall purge from you the rebels and bring you out from destruction. Three things he says under the rod. Not only will I purge you, but I will bring you into a bond of covenant. That's intimate relationship. I will bring you out. Does that sound like punishment? Does that sound like a bad thing? The rod is also, I would just mention in passing, lest you not know this, the rod also, besides these other three things that I mentioned, being for protection, discipline, and care, the rod is also a picture of faithfulness, because Leviticus chapter 27 specifically says, for every tenth part of the herd or flock, whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord. The shepherd counted the sheep under the rod because every tenth sheep belonged to God. That's a picture of a man's, of the shepherd's faithfulness. Now let's talk about the staff. The staff is that long, slender stick with a crook or hook on one end. It is used only to care for sheep. No other livestock needs a staff. It's not used on cattle or horses or hogs. It is designed, shaped, and adapted especially for sheep and used only for their benefit. It is, while the rod is a symbol of power and authority and strength, this is a symbol of the concern and the compassion the shepherd has for his flock. It is for their comfort. It speaks, while the rod speaks of authority, power, and defense, the staff speaks of all that is long-suffering and kind. It had three main uses. Number one, it speaks of intimate relationships because the shepherd would use the staff to gently lift a newborn lamb rather than pick it up with his hands, because he would pass his scent to the newborn lamb and the mother would reject it. He would pick up the newborn lamb and gently place it beside its mother so that the lamb wasn't rejected because of a foreign odor. He would also use it to catch a straying sheep. He didn't swing it like a club. The sheep were never hit. He would just reach out with the hook and a straying sheep that's headed in the wrong direction and draw it where? To his side, to himself. An isolated sheep, or one that had been cut off from the rest of the flock, he would use it and pull them back and sometimes use it to nudge the sheep together so that they, this picture of relationship. Number two, it also is a picture of guidance. Now, if the sheep was straying, he didn't hit them with it. He didn't have to. He would simply place the end, the curved end of that stick, and press against the side of the animal, gently applying pressure to redirect a change of direction. Ever occur to you that maybe some of the pressure we feel in our lives, sometimes I'm really under pressure, it might be a nudge. Believe me, I know that nudge. I know that nudge of pressure coming, and I recognize, discern, this is, wait a minute, this way, pushing me this way. You understand what I'm talking about? And the third thing that the staff speaks of, it was used to rescue. You know, sheep are not real smart, are we? Oftentimes they would get themselves into preposterous dilemmas. Greedy for one more mouthful of grass, they climb down a slope too steep, slip and fall into a crevice or in the water, too far for the shepherd to reach. He would get as close as he could, and then with the staff, he would reach down and lift them. Hallelujah. He would lift them from their peril. And it was that hand that reached down, you know, the night when Peter, they were in the boat in the storm, and Jesus on the water, and he said, Lord, if it's you, if it's really you, bid me to come to you. And Jesus said, come. And he stepped out on the water and began to walk. And then, of course, you know what happened. The Bible said he began to look at the wind, listen to the waves, and he began to sink. And he's often criticized. But let me tell you three things about this. Number one is he did have the courage to get out of the boat. I'd rather step out of the boat and sink than sit in the boat and sour and drown. Amen. I'd also remind you, here's the point. When he got in trouble, he knew who to call on for help. He's swallowing water. He's sinking. He's going down. He doesn't try to swim out. He didn't waste any time. He said, Lord, save me. The original plea is help. Have you ever said that? Lord, help. He knew who to call on to save him. And what happened? Out of the wind and the rain, the loving arm of a shepherd reached down and rescued a sheep. The imagery is different. I know it's water here, but it's the same thing. Reached down and pulled him out of that water. And before you get too critical of him, remember this and ask yourself this question. How did he get back to the boat? He didn't swim. He walked on the water with Jesus holding his hand. And just because you sink the first time, who hadn't sunk the first time? Who hadn't stepped out and then started well and then get afraid? But you know, all of a sudden you think, wait a minute, it's impossible for me to walk on water. It's impossible. and then cry out for help. And because you sink the first time doesn't mean you can't make it and walk the second time. But it's that hand of rescue. It's a hand of rescue. And let me tell you, think about this. The sheep. The shepherd doesn't say, dumb sheep got into this mess on his own. I think I'll just let him get out of it on his own and walk away. You ever felt like when you hit a rough place and you know what? This is my fault. I've made this bed. I'm going to have to lie in it. And then you think, well, you know, look here. I disobeyed. I took a wrong turn. Made bad decisions. I disobeyed, disregarded the Word of God. I knew better than this. I've got myself into this mess. Let me tell you, that's what's called grace. That's the grace and love of the shepherd. It's a picture of his compassion. It doesn't matter. You may have made the mess, but you can't get out of it by yourself. That's what it means to have a Savior. Someone who saves you, who rescues you. He won't leave you there. He won't abandon you there. Amen. Let's stand together. I'm through preaching. Let's pray. I hope something was said here today that speaks right where you are to help you. And whatever it is you may be dealing with. In the rod hand, there is protection from the enemy. The shepherd was kind, compassionate, and loving to his sheep, but he was ruthless against anyone who came to harm them. You're the apple of his eye. You're the apple of his eye. He will protect his own. He will guard you. He will keep you. Discipline, yes. What does Scripture say about discipline? Not to despise the discipline of the Lord, for whom the Lord loves, he what? Reproves. And that's because you're... Do you not understand that reproof and correction is one of his greatest expressions of love for you? In the same way that you reprove and correct your children, why? Because you love them, right? It makes me think Paul Walker telling about his son was correcting his daughter and Dr. Walker's granddaughter. And he had her up on, he was getting ready, and he had her up in the kitchen, the bathroom. She's up there on the sink. And he was talking to her. She had done something wrong. And he said to her, Dad, sweetie, he said, you know when Daddy corrects you, it's because I love you. She got her lip out. And you know when Daddy spanks you, it's because I love you. And you have to go to your room, it's because I love you. Understand? Yes. Got her off of the counter, and he's standing there, and all of a sudden she kicked the living daylights out of him right on his shin. She said, Daddy, you know when I kick your shin, it's because I love you. That's hilarious. You know, the old, this will hurt me more than it does you stuff, you know. But the discipline of the Lord is something, it's not in us to direct our way. None of it, we're just not capable of doing it. Everybody makes mistakes. And the loving care, one person at a time, examining the heart, not to punish, but to heal, to redeem, to set us free from the things that are holding us back and keeping us from the way that's everlasting, to lead us in that path. And in this picture, you have something of the intimacy of relationship. He takes that staff and picks us and draws us close to his heart. He uses it to guide us, and we make a wrong step, as we often do. It may be our fault that we're there because we didn't listen, we didn't pay attention. But He won't leave us there in the mess we've made. He will rescue us from that. And I just have to reach down here and pick this up. But this Bible passage we read today was for a reason. Because it said here, of the commandments of the Lord, the Word of God, remember that's the rod? He only says, are they sweeter than the honeycombs and the drippings of the honeycomb? He said also, moreover, them by them your servant is warned. W.C. Ratzford, a Church of God minister who passed away years ago, was preaching. He was driving over that bridge over Lake Pontchartrain late at night. And as he's driving along, suddenly he looked up and there was somebody, it was kind of foggy, there was somebody there with a flashlight and they were frantically waving to slow him down. He was kind of irritated because he's in a hurry. He finally stopped and he said, I'm glad you stopped. The bridge is out about 200 yards ahead of you. And he said, without that warning, I would have gone over that bridge and over that into the water and I would certainly have died. Thank God for warnings. Thank God for warnings. He said, then by them, the commandments of the Lord, by them the servant is warned. And what? In keeping them, there is what? Great reward. Who can discern his errors? Sometimes the wool covers things up, doesn't it? Acquit me of what kind of fault? Hidden faults. The stuff that's under the wool. Keep your servant from presumptuous sin. Don't let them rule over me. Then I will be blameless and I will be acquitted of great transgression. That's the whole point. Not so He can blame and condemn. He didn't come to condemn the world. So that we can be free. So that we can be acquitted. So that we can be forgiven. And in this context, He says, it is in that context, under the rod, under the correction, that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, can be acceptable. O Lord, my strength, my Redeemer. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Let me pray for you.